Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
The title I chose for this message is An Invitation to Our Souls. And I don't know about you, but every time I'm reading the Bible and I get to a point where Jesus is doing something or Jesus said something, I feel like, oh, hang on a minute. Why is Christ saying such things? Why is he doing these exact things? What's happening around him that caused him to stand and cry it out? So to understand why Jesus makes this invitation to those in Jerusalem, I will quickly recap what Jackie has exposed last week so we can be all on the same page. So the text says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, and the Feast of Booths was one of the three biggest celebrations, Jewish celebrations in those days. And it was a celebration of it was to celebrate the fulfillment of God's promises during their wandering in the desert. How God protected his people in booths, how God provided for their thirst, their physical thirst, and finally how God brought them into the promised land of Canaan. And this feast, it lasted for 8 days. And during the first 7 days, the Feast of the Tabernacles were carrying out with loads of celebrations, but one celebration in particular I want to highlight for you, because this celebration of a priest coming down the temple after the sacrifice and going down to the pool of Siloam and filling up a jar, kind of a pitcher, with water, bringing it back to the temple and pouring that water out around the pulpit, the sacrifice, was added to the feast afterwards. It wasn't part of the original celebration, but the Jewish people, they understood it would be important to add this specific moment to their celebration to highlight the fact when God miraculously provided for their physical thirst. You remember when God instructed Moses to hit a rock, and out of this rock was pouring out water, and then they were fulfilled in their thirst in the desert. So that specific moment in the celebration was added later to the feast. And all these ceremonies were being carried out with songs of joy. They were singing the psalms. And one song in particular, in Isaiah 12, they were proclaiming that with joy you shall withdraw water out of the wells of salvation. So in the 8th day of the feast, so this celebration was carried out through the first days, but on the 8th day, they didn't have any procession at all. It was a Sabbath. And what happens on a Sabbath? Why that 8th day is really important for the Jewish people? It was the day of the great Hosanna. So it was the day they were giving the highest honor to God, celebrating his provision and his fulfillment of the promise to be carried on to the land of Canaan. And also, it reflected the hope for the future when God will send the Messiah to satisfy their spiritual thirst. So they were aware that the Messiah was coming. We are here to celebrate God's fulfillment. Yes, we will be taken to the land of Canaan. Yes, but there's still the longing for the Messiah. And when the Messiah would come, our people would immediately recognize. So that's the whole situation that is happening there. And you probably realize that Over the ages, God has used many, many circumstances and events to communicate to the people what they wanted to, what He wanted to do with us, with our lives, with our souls, with our spirit. And it happened, as an example, with the sacrifice of Isaac, when God provided the sacrificial lamb. So God is doing what? He's pointing out that one day He will provide the perfect sacrifice. And also happened with David and Goliath, when David was fighting the greatest enemy of his people. And that symbolizes what God would do with our greatest enemy, sin. So God is doing the same thing here in this event. And when God led the people of Israel during their wandering in the desert, in the wandering of sin, and miraculously provided water for them, satisfying their physical thirst, what God is showing here is that one day a time will come when I will send the Messiah to you, and He will satisfy all your spiritual thirst. And if you think again, wasn't the Messiah the same way the rock was struck by a rod, and out of that rock water started to flow? Wasn't the Messiah the same way, pierced on His side, and water flowed out of Him? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "For they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." The Apostle Paul is referencing that everything you experienced in the desert, you were drinking from the same rock as we did now, which is Christ. So that's what God wants to do with His people. He doesn't want us to offer sacrifices. He doesn't want us to fight our giants. He doesn't want us to create the most beautiful religious celebrations. Everything God is doing throughout history is pointing to His Son. Everything God does and everything He wants us to do is to look upon His Son and have our spiritual thirst fulfilled. That's the moment the Israelites are experiencing there. So Jesus is there watching all the ceremony and everything going on, and then He says this in verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So now Jesus stands, and this is really important for us to understand that in the ancient days, when a rabbi or a teacher were to speak, that person would sit down, and all the congregation, the audience, would stand to represent the reverence for their authority. But here, when Jesus stands up, He impersonates the picture of a prophet. And when He cries out what He's about to speak, He is literally representing an authority of someone who is proclaiming an event, because He knew those people were expecting for the Messiah, and His authority is now exposed to anyone. And I want us to look quickly at the words, the first words He says, "If anyone thirsts." When looking at the context of the word "anyone," it literally means every single one of you. Every single one of you who thirsts. And Dr. Stephen Lawson, he's a great American theologian. He's a pastor now at Trinity Bible Church of Dallas. I'm only quoting pastors from Trinity, blah, blah, blah. All right? So we can still safe here. And when Jesus calls upon anyone, He says, "This is whomsoever." This is better than saying your own name. And the reason He does that, while watching all these ceremonies of the feast and seeing those acts being performed, is because those people have not experienced any spiritual fulfillment at all. The problem Jesus is highlighting here is that every single one of us have a spiritual thirst. Every single one of us. They can call, Gabriel, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Charles, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Every single one of us have a spiritual thirst. And that feeling of that burns inside of us, asking, what is my purpose here? Is this all life has for me? It appears to me that this question is coming to our minds and hearts more often than we imagine. With me, it happened quite a lot before I became a Christian. And I remember when coming to church the first time, like, I was going to church for one reason, Carol. We have just met, and I was trying to impress her family. So this is the guy she started to see, and he's open-minded, he's available, and, you know, he likes to try new things, so why not come to church? And I started to go to church more often. A couple months later, I joined the choir and the church. Believe me, yes, I cannot sing. And later on, I joined the deliverance ministry. Believe me, there is a deliverance ministry in a Baptist church. And also, not satisfied with two ministries, I joined the youth ministry, helping with the Saturday services. But also, I was at uni. I was like 20 years old, 21 years old. So imagine my routine as a 20 years old guy in uni, joining all the parties, having fun, that typical 20 years old schedule, right? And also, there was church on top of it. So it was kind of balanced. Church was more kind of a complementary activity to the university life. But at the end of the day, I remember going home every single day, having a blessed time in my calendar, putting my head on the pillow and asking, is this all? Is this all life has for me? Is this my purpose? In our lives, we often try to satisfy our spiritual thirst with lots of things. It could be our jobs, if I only got the promotion I wanted, if I only got the role. It could be our families, well, if I only got married, if I only had children, then I would be fulfilled. It could be anything you would name. And don't get me wrong, these things will bring you some momentarily satisfaction. You will rejoice when such things happen. But they will never, never, never fulfill your spiritual thirst. Pastor Damien Kyle from Calvary Chapel in Modesto, in a study of the subject about this phrase Jesus addressed to the people, he mentioned something that is still imprinted in my mind and in my heart. He says, we cannot satisfy our spiritual thirst with a physical something. And as we know that every single one of us have this spiritual thirst, let's just stop for a moment here and ask ourselves, how is this in my life? What is that physical something I've been drinking of day and night that is never satisfying my soul? What is that thing that's been you've been grasping so hard and you were putting all your hope and faith in it? But at the end of the day, you know where this is leading you. What is it? So, how do I have my spiritual thirst quenched? Jesus now makes an invitation to our souls, and that's the theme of this preaching. He presents himself as the only source of all life. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So we must understand that in the ancient days, no one could speak with the authority of a prophet without consequences. No one. And here Jesus is claiming himself to be the only source of life. And those people knew that only God is the source of life. So by proclaiming those words, he's putting himself on a trial that the final punishment will be to be stoned to death. So the authority of Jesus here was sustained by the scriptures, because the words, we don't know exactly the words he pointed here. We probably have just a summary of the sermon he was explaining to those people. But here he quotes, as the scripture has said regarding what will happen to those who believe in him. And he's literally coming, he's rescuing to their minds what the scripture actually tells about that moment of having their spiritual thirst fulfilled. Let's have a look on Isaiah 55:1, for example. These are the first words. Come, everyone who thirsts. Isaiah 58, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. Zechariah 14, On that day, living water shall flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. What Jesus is doing here is everything the scripture is telling about fulfillment is pointing to him. That's what he's doing. Everything the scriptures proclaim are pointing to Jesus Christ, and this invitation then is not being made by someone who is wise or someone who has some motivational skills. This invitation now becomes from the authority and is made by the highest name above all the earth, is by one who knows you and me by name, is by one who loves you and me, is by one who have gave his life for us. So to come to Jesus and drink literally means to believe in him, to put our faith in him. And what happens when we drink something? Physically speaking, when you drink any fluid, in a matter of seconds, you reach your stomach, and then your intestine, your bloodstream, and you start to feel that the effect of that drink. In a matter of minutes, will be back to your brain, and you will be restored. Of course, if you drink poison, you know what's going to happen, right? But spiritually speaking, when you believe in Jesus, when you believe in the gospel, when your faith is now entirely on Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 39, for example. Now this he has said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So the Spirit will open your eyes for the spiritual world. You no longer love the things you used to love. You will no longer trust in the things you used to trust. All your life now is pointed to Christ. Everything you see now is Christ. Everything you love is Christ. Everything you do is for Christ. You start to have a Christ-centered life, which reflects what the scripture says about a born again from the Spirit. And now everything you have, everything you trust, all your life is built up around him. That was one of my biggest struggles in my early days as a Christian, because I thought to be a Christian was to go to church and then to join the ministries and then to serve here and there, to join mission trips there and do all those things a Christian is supposed to do. I thought to be a Christian was all of that, until the moment I remember of drinking from Christ and understanding who He is, what He's done for me, and having my soul fulfilled, having my thirst quenched, that I had my eyes open for the spiritual world and started to live a life for Him, that I understood that everything else I was doing to fulfill my spiritual thirst was rubbish, was not taking me anywhere. Jesus, at some point, He made this invitation to me and said, come to me and drink. I have many questions for you this morning, but what about you? Have you believed in Christ? Can you say that Christ is all you need? That no work, no person, no life experience, no nothing will ever satisfy you? Can you say that to yourself? Or are you still trusting in things that this world can offer to sustain your faith, and you have been lying to yourself for so long? That's the invitation Jesus is making to you today. And I want to close this message looking at the new dynamic of the Holy Spirit. What happens when we believe in Christ? So Jesus said in verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this dynamic of the Holy Spirit is a promise for every single one of us. The fulfillment of this promise happened with the outpouring of the Spirit at the Pentecost. And you see, there is a contrast between drinking and flowing. And Jesus spoke about this a few chapters before with the Samaritan woman. We have a more detailed and complex conversation and explanation about this dynamic just a few chapters before. In John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. What is this water he's talking about here? That's literally the physical water the woman is drawing from the pool. So that's the natural water which is going to quench her physical need. It will satisfy her momentarily. And what Jesus is saying is that water will fulfill you just for a few moments. You have to come and drink again and drink again and drink again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life. So what's this, the water Jesus is talking about here now? That's the Holy Spirit and the eternal life that comes through faith in Christ. Those who receive the spiritual water will never, never, never be thirsty again, as it leads to eternal life. And it is important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit was already working throughout the ages. In Genesis chapter 1, in the very second verse, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the waters. And we see the Spirit leading David and the prophets. And even here in the New Testament, right, in the first chapter of Luke, you see that when Jesus is getting baptized, this Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. So the Holy Spirit was already working, but now we are promised not only to be filled with this Spirit, but to overflow. And the rivers of living water represent the abundant and continual overflow of spiritual blessings of grace and the life-giving power of the Spirit. So it not only is for us, it's not only within us, but it's for everybody else around us. And this dynamic of the Spirit symbolizes a couple of things for a Christian. Since we believe in Christ now, He is the source of all life we have. We will never be spiritually thirsty again. Once we know Christ, there is no other thing that can satisfy us. There is not anything on top of Christ. I don't need anything else but Christ. Christ is all alone. He's all that I need. And He's the only one, the only source of life that can ever fulfill my life. And the second thing is that now we're now baptized as new creatures in Christ. And we receive power of the Holy Spirit to live a Christ-centered life. Not to do our own things anymore, but to do Christ's work in this world. So the Spirit not only brings us life, but He also overflows life through us and bring life to others. I remember that we had a prophetic word for Trinity this year. Do you remember? About the rivers. That this church will be like a river, and reaching out to the nations. We would have boats like traveling through this river. We will be overflowing and reaching out to the nations. That literally means that we received power to bring life to others. That's the church calling. We receive the Holy Spirit to overflow His power and to reach others. And I often see people disappointed with the subject of receiving the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to get into like theological details or arguments here, but in most cases when people are praying for an evidence or kind of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, they are more interested in their own experiences rather than the outcome of the pouring of the Holy Spirit. And you see, church, we sometimes are too focused on experience some great manifestations ourselves, and we are forgetting that the power and authority given to the church was to go after the lost sheep. Does that make sense to you? And if you remember, I love quoting the whole Bible, and sometimes the sermon gets too like, yeah, but I have to bring the Bible in to explain the Bible, so be patient to me. When Jesus is sending the 72 disciples to the cities, do you remember what He says to them in the first commandment? Like, He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And He said that we would do even greater things than He did. So what happens afterwards when the disciple returns? The disciple returned. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name." That's us when we receive the Holy Spirit, isn't it? When we see the power with our own eyes, we are surprised and we want more, and we want to see His power. We want to see demons being casted away. We want to see people getting healed. We want to see the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're longing for miracles. We're longing to see that the burst. Well, I don't know how to explain, but we want to see the power of God. It isn't just like that when we receive the Holy Spirit. And I remember when reading this passage, I remember what was the main reason I joined the deliverance ministry back then in the early days. Was to see the power of God, but to have the power for myself. That was the main reason I joined the deliverance ministry, to see the power, but I wanted that power to cast demons away. I wanted that. But when we bring back the passage here and look at Jesus' words, he said, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's the power of the Spirit. We are more concerned with the powerful things that we can experience, and we are more interested in ourselves than overflowing rivers of living water to rescue a sinner from hell. This is the greatest miracle we'll ever see. Seeing a sinner being rescued from hell. That's the power we were given by the Holy Spirit. And that's the overflow of the Spirit in our lives. He has given us authority to do that. And that's where we should focus. And at the Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. We don't have much details of how many spoke in tongues, how many were healed, how many were... No, we have only evidence that 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you understand how this dynamic works when we believe in Christ? The overflow of the Spirit is a powerful river of living water to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And my question for you, another question for you this morning is that, does that reflect your life today? Are you a river of living water where people can find rest and people can drink and find Christ? Or are you seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill your own desires and your own needs? We received what we now give. And I believe that's the dynamic God wants for us. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to overflow this power and go after the lost sheep and have people having their names written in heavens. Amen?